man, we should have done that more. And he would just, back when gas was cheap, he'd just go that way. And he would, I don't know if he knew where he was going. He just drove. It's kind of where I'm at right now, so.
Showing me love, love in the midst of the dark. I don't know what you're doing, but blindly I am pursuing you now. Good Shepherd, lead my heart. Come do what you want to do. You will do what only you can do. I want to be where you are, no matter how far it takes me. My hope, you will not forsake me. Oh, I will trust in you. Oh, I will trust in you. Taking me, but I know that you're making me like you. The old is washed away. When I'm tired of contending, I know you are the beginning and end. King Jesus, you fear of the grave.
Thank you, Mark. The kids are dismissed to junior church. Well, they're heading out. Just a couple quick things I'd like to say. First off, thank you to the trustees. I don't know if you've noticed, but they've done a lot of different stuff around, from the roof to the parking lot to the sign that's out front. So I appreciate all their work and their effort. And also, you would think that Nicholas and I were on the same page somehow, or that we talked beforehand, because it's really, really similar, but we didn't, so that had to be God, because it wasn't us. I'm not that organized, so very, very similar. So thank you, Nicholas. We're going to start with a word of prayer. We're jumping into Luke chapter 21. Father God, thank you that you are faithful and good and true all the time. Lord, I pray that, again, that you would forgive us for all of our sins, from the smallest of things to the biggest of things, everything in between. Lord, we all fall short, everyone here. But I thank you that your grace and blood of Christ is more than sufficient. So, Lord, I ask that you forgive us for all of our sins. Pray for your protection, your blessing on us. I pray that we would be open to what you're doing. I pray, Father, that we'd be humble and allow you to move in our life, that you would open our ears and our hearts to what you're saying. And I pray, Lord, that you would open your word and speak it and help us to keep it in context so that we can allow it to change us. And Lord, I can't do that, but you can. And I pray, Lord, that you would. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified. And I pray that we would grow and be discipled. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said. So we're at the point now where they start asking Jesus questions, and he starts to answer them, and it gets prophetic. It's called the Olivet Discourse. You'll see in a minute, it's because they're on the Mount of Olives, looking back. He goes prophetic and starts telling them some things that are going to happen. So if you can keep this outline in your brain for the next, however long it takes us to get through the Olivet Discourse, I'd like to say the next couple weeks, but it depends on how long it takes us to get through it. But what happens is that they ask him questions. What he's doing is he's answering those questions for them. So what he's going to talk about in this discourse, he's going to talk about the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem. He's going to talk about his return, and he's going to talk about the end of the age. So that's kind of the outline of what's going to happen down through this discourse. So to set the stage for this, if you remember, this is Passion Week. Probably on Tuesday. So, you know, Sunday he rode in the triumphal entry. Monday he cleared the temple. Tuesday, a lot goes down Tuesday. A lot of teaching. They question his authority. A lot of different things happen. Last week we spent some time on the widow. He notices, you know, there's a lot of people in there because of the festival. And a lot of people dropping their money in the temple treasury. And he notices this widow drop in these two teeny little copper coins, but it was all that she had. And we talked about that and her trust in God. I mean, what she needed to live on was money, but that's what she gave him because she trusted him more than she trusted it. Her faith was in him. It's a beautiful picture, beautiful story. And the fact that he noticed her, and I'm sure that many others would have not even picked up on what she did or who she was. But her faith is just amazing to me. And then it brings us to where we're at. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. So that was what was happening. They were actually on the Mount of Olives, and I'll read that to you in just a second, probably looking down at the temple at this point. And I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you see something that just enamors, the word that's in my head, that just catches you, and you're like, wow, that's amazing. Whether it's beauty, whether it's the size of the building, whether it's the architecture, whatever it is, this building was amazing. Now, this, of course, is just a replica because they just, you know, didn't have Snapchat back then, right? So, a replica, but they said that it was beautiful. A lot of the temple was made out of this, there was a white marble that they used that would have been very pretty. And then there was a lot of it was overlain with this, with gold. So if you can imagine in the sun with this, the pieces that had that white marble with the gold on it would have been amazing to see. The stones were huge. There was a stone, they say, on the southwest corner that was 36 foot long. 36 foot long. They didn't have dozers and backhoes and trackhoes. They said the columns, because there were porches and columns. It was amazing. They said that some of the columns were so big it would have taken 3 to 4 men to reach around. It's monstrous and beautiful. And I think as they were looking down and the sun was hitting it, and they were just like, wow, look at that. Isn't that awesome? Right? You've been there, right? But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. So they're looking at this beautiful building in the city, all these people, and he says, it's not going to make it. If you want a quick takeaway from this is, don't worship stuff, worship him, because stuff doesn't last. They're bubbles. That's the quick takeaway. It's not going to make it. That was fulfilled in 70 AD with Titus, right? We've talked about that multiple times. They destroy it. And it had to catch them off guard. I mean, even for us, if you would have been in New York City a few days before 9/11 hit and you seen the Twin Towers, you would have probably been like, wow, that's pretty cool. It would have never came to mind that they were going to go down the way they went down, right? So they're like, he's like, it's not going to make it. It's not going to last. Don't put your hope in this stuff. Don't do it because it's all fleeting. And they go on and they ask this question. Teacher, they ask, when will these things happen and what will be the sign that they're about to take place? Okay, the Olivet Discourse is what we're talking about. And we're getting up to it. You actually see it in Matthew 24 and you see it in Mark 13 and you can see it in Luke here, right? Matthew is probably the most descriptive, I would say. So we're going to look at those two. So if you flip back and you look at Mark real quick, what you see in Mark is where they're at and who's actually asking the question. All right, so you can see in Mark where they're at and who's asking the question. It's in Mark 13, chapter 13, verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, that's where they're at, overlooking and looking down. Opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. That's the guys that ask him the question. Right? So they're on the Mount of Olives. Peter, James, John, and Andrew ask him privately, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they're about to be fulfilled? When's it going to go down? And what are the signs that it's going to go down? Matthew, as I said, is actually a little bit more descriptive in their question. And I believe that's important because their question shows his answer. It shows us the outline of his answer. So we're back now to Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. And he says, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? What are they talking about? When is the temple going to get rocked? Right? When is this going to happen? and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? It's more descriptive. Do you get it? So he's answering three questions. When's the temple going to be destroyed? When are you coming? And what's the sign of the end of the age? That's the outline for the Olivet Discourse. Okay, I'm going back to Luke now. Sorry, we're jumping all over the place. But back to Luke. When was it going to happen? What's it going to look like? So he starts off with this section, and we're in verse 8 now, if you're completely lost. He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived." So they ask him this question, when's the temple going to get destroyed? And what's the sign that you're coming back? When are you coming back? What's the sign of the end of the age? What's going to happen? And he starts off with, don't be deceived. Why would he start with, don't be deceived? He has a lot to answer with these questions, but he starts with, hey, don't get deceived. Why would you start there? Because a lot of people get deceived. And there are a lot of people trying to deceive you. There's a lot of deception. That is Satan. One of Satan's biggest tools is deception. That's one of his big go-tos, is lies and deception. And he uses it all the time. All the time. The two verses that hit me thinking about Satan being a deceiver, and I don't know which ones hit you, but the one that hits me is 2 Corinthians 11:14, and it says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." He doesn't always show up as a big dragon or some gnarly looking demon. He would rather come to you as an angel of light and look like he's a good guy and pull you away. He would like to give you he knows scripture, to give you glimpses of truth, enough that it sounds right, but enough of a lie that it pulls you out. John, I think Jesus just nails it in John. It's John 8:44. "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies," listen to this, "when he lies, he speaks his native language." He speaks his native tongue, his native language. "For he is a liar and the father of lies." In Ephesians, he says this. He says that we need to watch out for Satan's schemes, his deceptions. That's not up there, but it's in Ephesians chapter 6. My point is, Jesus starts off this discourse with, don't you be deceived. Don't you be tricked. Don't you fall for it. Because there's all kinds of lies out there. So Satan himself is a deceiver, but there are many other deceivers. 1 John 2:18. And I'm going to read it to you. 1 John 2:18 says this. If I can get to the right page, it helps. "Dear children, this is the last hour." You know we're in the last days, right? Ever since the resurrection of Jesus. Everybody with me? Wake up. "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming," right? So there's one big Antichrist to come. The man destined to doom, right? The man of lawlessness. He's coming. "Even now," listen, "many antichrists have come." Many antichrists claiming, "I am he." Just what Jesus said. They're deceivers. They're liars. They're trying to pull people away. They're trying to trick them, misguide them, mislead them. John 4:1. "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." How? Many. A bunch of false prophets. A bunch of liars. 2 John chapter 1, well, there's only one chapter, verse 7. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. My point is, he starts off this section saying, hey, be really careful and don't be deceived. They're asking him about, hey, when are you going to come back? And what's the end of the age? And he says, don't get deceived. There's many going to say, I am he. Say, he's the Christ. He is God. And there are many going to say, it's the end. Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, this is the last day of the world? This is the end of the world. It's going to be, right? You've heard it, right? You read it. How many of them been right so far? Nobody knows the day or the hour or the time. It could happen today. It could happen 1,000 years from now. We don't know. We're supposed to be ready. So he starts off with, don't be deceived. Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name claiming I am he. And the time is near. Do not follow them. Right? They claim that they're Christ. They claim that it's this is the time. You're going to know. Look, when he comes back, you won't have to wonder. I guarantee it. You'll know. You'll know. You'll know it's him. You know it's him. When they hear of wars and revolutions, this is stuff that's not necessarily all futuristic. This is, some of this is in the present age. This all isn't going to be just at the end times. So this is in the present age. I believe as you get closer to the end, it intensifies. That's my understanding of it. In fact, wars and revolutions have been going on and on and on. Henry Morris, this is written, his study notes, this is an older version. The study notes are old, but he still gives a great summary. He says this, worldwide, at least one major war has been going on in 11 out of every 12 years since the time of Christ. Now, it's older, but listen to what he said. Since Jesus, right? At least one major war has been going on in 11 out of every 12 years. Somebody's fighting somebody. Wars and revolutions are going to happen. They happen. People fight. Nations fight. Kingdoms fight. It's going to happen. At the time that he wrote this, at the present time, there were an estimated to be 40 wars, small and large, civil or international, going on in the world. Revolutions happen. Wars happen. They're going to happen. So he said, hey, just because there's a war going on, that doesn't mean it has to be the end. Don't get wigged out. And do not be frightened. He says, don't be afraid. I don't know about you, but when you're in a valley or the giant looks really big, it's easy to be afraid. And the scripture that hits me is John 14:1, and it's not up there, but it's where he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. He didn't say they wouldn't be troubled. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. We live in a fallen, messed up world, amen? But we don't have to let our hearts be troubled because we can trust him. That's the answer. It's faith. It's to trust him. Going on, because I'm running out of time. These things must happen first. He's saying there's stuff that's going to happen, right? There's a timeline. God knows what's going to happen. There's some stuff orchestrated that's going to happen, and they must happen. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. There was a time period. From when he said this to now, there's been a time period that elapsed, and he knew that that was going to lapse. Could he rapture us out today? Absolutely. But he knew that there was going to be some times, and he said, look, there's some things that have got to happen in here. He went on to say, then he said to them, nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. I think we have seen a lot of that. World War I, World War II, of course these are pictures from two, I believe, but we've seen nations rise against nations and kingdoms rise against kingdoms. We've seen it. He was spot on with what he was saying. He goes on and tells them there'd be great earthquakes. Have we seen earthquakes in our lifetime? You can't see that from the back. Sorry, it's a little small. Tons of them. Again, the stuff that he lists here are stuff that happens in our present age. I believe as we get closer to the end, especially in that last 7-year period, the tribulation, it gets way more intensified. So there's big earthquakes now, but when you get to that point, when you get to the tribulation point, there's massive earthquakes. And because I'm out of time and it's already 10 o'clock and people are, you know, not everybody's cool with overtime at church. I think overtime's good. I won't read them to you, but if you look in Revelation, you can see some massive earthquakes. Revelation chapter 6, right? Massive earthquakes. In fact, there's one that hits. It's in Revelation 16 that was the biggest that's ever hit. It's gonna rock the mountains and remove the islands. So I believe that we're going to have earthquakes now, but I believe that it intensifies. It's like the earth has birth pains. Everybody with me? That's scriptural. I didn't make that up. Earthquakes, famines. We see famines now. There was famines. You know, the people in Jerusalem, whenever Titus surrounded them, they were starving. But there's famines throughout. There's famines you can see in Revelation. Chapter 6, when they, you know, I believe it's the third horseman, right? And he talks about the barley and you remember that? It's because it's inflated. Revelations, it's intensified. With the third horseman, you can see it. And I'll read it for you just because I don't want you to think I'm making it up. Let me read the third horseman for you. Then the Lamb opened the third seal. I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. When I heard what sounded like the voice of a fourth living creature saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil of the wine," because it's inflated. There's famine. There's no food. The fourth horse, he even talks about famine. It's written famine. It's going to happen. It's going to intensify. Whoops. Pestilence. Disease. Widespread disease. I think like the bubonic plague. Widespread disease. Again, Revelation. He talks about and plague, fourth horseman. And they were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, by wild beasts on the earth. We have them now. They're going to intensify. Goes on and it talks about... Let me just read it, if you don't mind. There will be great earthquakes and famine and pestilence in various places and fearful events and great signs from heaven. I don't know if you have read Revelation again, but some of the stuff that happens towards the end is fearful. Like it's intense. It's like the world has never seen. Like the world's never seen. And great signs from heaven. It talks about different things with the stars and moon and sun, different things, and there's all kinds of stuff that happens. I believe some of it is from the things of the earth and what it does to the atmosphere. All kinds of stuff hits. The point is, he's saying, look, there's a lot of stuff that still has to happen before my return. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. So what do we learn from all this? We're finally there. What do you learn from all this? I believe there's a lot there. I'm going to hit it quick. But one, you better be putting your effort into something that will last. We talked about Solomon last week. We talked about Ecclesiastes. And you know, he had 23 metric ton of gold. It was his annual income plus other stuff. He had all kinds of buildings, had all kinds of stuff. He himself said it was meaningless. People put so much effort into stuff that is so temporary. Don't get me wrong. You need to go to work and there are things that you have to do. But man, do not let it consume you. Do not let that be your God. Buildings and sports and pleasure and comfort and things, they are not God. Do not put all your time and effort into something that truly doesn't matter. I don't know if you've ever seen this, and maybe you don't want me to say it, but I'm going to say it anyhow. Have you ever seen when somebody loves something, they were passionate about it, and they put so much effort in it, and they pass away, and they give it to their kids, and their kids could care less, and they dissolve it? Because they don't care. Put your effort into something that's going to last. Put your effort into eternal. Again, there's stuff that you have to do while you're here. And I'm not saying you can't have fun. But man, make the eternal your priority, not a secondary. Put your effort in on stuff that's going to last. And that brings me to true greatness. There's actually a book out there about raising kids for true greatness. What is truly great? I'm telling you, what the world says is truly great and what God says is truly great are different. The world, it's all about money and fame and fortune and materialism and what I have and what I look like and how cut up I can be and do I have a six pack, and that's all world. There's nothing wrong with being healthy, but it better not be your God, because it will fail you. That's what the world says is great. How you look, what you have, how great you are in the people's eyes, that is not what God says is great. What is great in God's eyes? I don't know what you think. From what I understand, things like your relationship with Him, your character, your integrity, what you do with Jesus, you know, big stuff. Does He want you to be healthy? Yeah. But even more than that, He cares about your relationship with Him, right? Tell me I'm wrong. Write me letters. What is truly great to you? Because I'm telling you, it is easy to listen to the world. To care about how many likes you have on Facebook. There's one like that really matters. I don't know that he's on Facebook. Quit trying to worry about pleasing people and the empty praise of men, because it is empty, and seek Him. Strive for true greatness, not the world's greatness. I believe part of that is seeing through different eyes. David Jeremiah, I think I skipped this quote earlier. I'd like to read it now. He says this, just talking about seeing through different eyes. He can see temporary nature of human accomplishments and God's estimation of those accomplishments. When Jesus is looking at that, David Jeremiah says it. I think it's beautiful. I think he's right on. He says, Jesus, He can see the temporary nature of human accomplishments. He can see how fleeting and temporary they are. And God's estimation of those accomplishments, how much they weigh in reality, in eternity. I think we need to see through different eyes. And I believe that starts by getting closer to Him, so you can see more through His eyes and less through your eyes. And I believe, and this is going to sound like Sunday school answers, because they're Sunday school answers, but they're the right ones. It's time in prayer. It's time seeking Him and getting to know Him. Time in the Word, getting to know His heart. Letting His Spirit fill you in your life. And being discipled. Letting God speak through other people into your life to help you see things differently than the world's telling you to see them. I believe we need to see differently. Because when we see differently, then we understand what true greatness is. And when we understand what true greatness is, then we know where to put our effort. And the last one, that's some of your favorite words, isn't it? And the last one. To trust Him. To not be deceived by the lies of the world. To not be fearful. We don't have to be afraid like the rest of the world. They run in fear. We don't run in fear. Because we can trust Him. We don't have to be deceived like the rest of the world. Because we have the truth. So don't be deceived. Don't be afraid. Trust Him. Like the widow trusted Him. You trust Him. You know, every prophecy that's been fulfilled, and there's a bunch fulfilled. Every one of them's been fulfilled to the exact detail. If he was that accurate with all of that, I'm pretty sure he knows what's coming. He's got it. Trust him. Don't be afraid. Don't be deceived. You learn about him. You grow in him. You trust him. Father God, pray we wouldn't worship the things of this world. I pray we would worship the creator of it all. Help us not to worship the creation. Help us to worship the creator. Help us to see what is truly great, to see through your eyes, to have clear vision, to see things differently than the world sees them. That we would know what's truly great and to put our effort into things that truly matter, the effort into things that really last. Lord, I pray that we would know truth and not be deceived. I pray that we would not be afraid. I pray that we would truly trust in you and be yours. I pray we would be sold out to you, our Lord and our King. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. If you would, please stand and turn to page 414. Thank you.